Identity in Christ is the topic. Our identity in Christ. And it's from... From the reading from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through to 8. I'll read that for you. Praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption, to be sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And a very lavish reading, I would suggest. So in our culture, we are very interested in the journey of discovering individual identity. It seems that everyone is searching for something to tell them who they are, where they belong, and how they can relate to the world. The Bible tells us that all men and women are created in God's image. Humankind was created to reflect some of God's attributes. We can look for our identity anywhere, but followers of Jesus are called to find their identity in him, to die to self and be born again by the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jobs, career, financial success, status, relationship status, appearance, do we look good? Achievements, reputation. So they're things that we look for to inform us about our identity, are they not? I mean, I don't think there's anything particularly wrong with that, but there is a greater, deeper, more wonderful aspect of our identity. Any or all of these may feel like solid foundations. None of them are permanent. Any of them could change without warning. If we base our identity on things like success, wealth, power, physical appearance, and so on, we are setting ourselves up for serious disappointment. A sudden job loss could leave us questioning our choices in life. A piece of gossip could destroy our reputation, even if it's untrue. And our appearance changes as we get older. Sometimes I'm shocked when I look in the mirror. God, however, is unchanging. He is reliable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we find our identity in him, we will never ultimately be let down, because he has proven time and time again that he is faithful and trustworthy. So it's important, as we define our identity, that God not just be an aspect of who we are, like I'm a Christian or I'm religious or I'm spiritual, but understanding our identity in God starts with understanding who he is, what he says about himself, and what he says about us. Our identity is defined by God, who is making us to be in his image. So to be able to understand our identity as a follower of Christ, we need to understand how he sees us. It's tempting to build our identity on what we accomplish, but this is not a stable foundation. Our true identity is ultimately based on what God has done for us. And in the Bible, God tells us often about how he views his people. So let's go on a little bit further. I've actually selected 5 points from the reading, which I thought were sort of discussed or mentioned in the reading, that we can explore together. So this is the first one. We are loved. They're only going to be short comments, so don't worry too much. We are loved. In Christ, we are loved. We were created with a purpose. We're not just a copy of someone else. We are created uniquely and with intention. God lovingly designed every detail of our person. Imagine the love involved with that intricate design. Being loved by God, that is who we are. In knowing God is our loving Father and Jesus is our loving Saviour, love itself is completely redefined. His love is unconditional, eternal, and all-powerful, but still intimately personal and connected. Our identity is also redefined. We are loved, approved, supported, protected, guided, because we are loved. Secondly, we are chosen. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before the creation of the world. In Christ, we are not only loved, but chosen. God sent his own Son to earth to die in our place so that we could be included in his family. God was not obligated to choose us based on our performance or our credentials. He chose us to carry out his intricate plan that involved the death of his own perfect Son, which allowed us the opportunity to be a child of God. So we are not a mistake. We are chosen and wanted, chosen by God, and that is who we are. Thirdly, we are adopted. So what does it mean to be considered a child of God? It means that we have been adopted into his family. We are considered a legitimate child of God, having all the rights and standing of Jesus, his son. God sees us as a cherished child who bears his name. Just as earthly adoption is a legally binding process that names us a permanent part of the family, heavenly adoption is just as permanent and binding. We are his children, and he will never take that away. Our adoption into God's family is essential to our identity. Fourthly, we are forgiven. In order to be counted the child of the perfect Father, we have to be free of sin. That is, we have to be holy and blameless so that we can be in him who is perfect, holy, and blameless. Now that is a tall order, considering no one but Jesus was or is perfect and no one can attain perfection by our own effort. However, because Jesus, who was without sin, died on the cross in our place, we are forgiven of sin. Our rebellion, pride, guilt, shame, and all that separates us from relationship with the Holy One is not counted against us. And all that Christ did is counted for us. This forgiveness allows us to be considered a child of God. Therefore, in his eyes, in God's eyes, If we have accepted what Jesus did for us, we are completely forgiven. From his perspective, we are without sin. It's not that we won't sin, but when he looks at us, he calls us forgiven because we believe in the salvation of Christ on the cross, and this is the foundation on which we can build our identity. Lastly, we are redeemed. What does our forgiveness mean? We are redeemed. That is, Christ's sacrifice has brought us back from the forces of sin and evil that once owned and controlled us. And now we are his. When God looks at us, he does not see a former sinner. He does not see us in light of who we once were. He sees us as redeemed, a new creation that has been made whole. We do not have to define ourselves in light of our past mistakes. God doesn't do that. We can walk in the identity of someone who is made new in Christ, holy and blameless. We are loved, chosen, adopted. I'm doing this from memory. I'm hoping you might remember it. Forgiven and redeemed. They're the things that we receive from God. And they are beautiful. They are formation of our identity. But when it comes to God and our relationship with him, I don't really think it's all about just what we get from him. Why do we praise him? Because what we get from him? Because of what he gives us? I think, you can challenge me about this later if you want, but I think that it's about who he is. It's about who God is, his nature, that we should praise him and adore him, worship him. So what I've done now is I've gone back to the reading, the passage, and I'm going to try and speak of the five things. Well, it's boiled down to three, really, in a different way. Focusing more on the Christian identity in light of the first verse in the reading, the spiritual blessings. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I read that a number of times, and I could read that lots and lots and lots more times. It's so deep. There's so much in that. And when Paul wrote that, his exuberant faith starts to be reflected in his words. He plunges us at once into the very heart of the theme, spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, which are in Christ. We are blessed by God, and our response is to praise him in return. All that comes from the Father is light. Even the sorrows and troubles that come our way have light somewhere in the darkness. And we need strong faith and insight to pierce through the clouds to see the light therein. But when we turn to the heavenly realms and think of what comes to every poor, trembling human heart that looks to the spiritual blessings, to the forgiveness of sins, to the rectification of errors, to the purification of lusts and passions, to the gleams of hope for the future, to the standing and place of the children of God, then surely we can say, blessed be God for spiritual blessings in Christ. We are filled with his mercy and grace to the very core of our being. In verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The heavenly blessings were to Christians in accordance with God's eternal purpose. They were the result of intention, design on the part of God. Their value is greatly enhanced from the fact that God has designed to give them from all eternity, and that they come to us as the result of his everlasting plan. Not a recent plan, not an afterthought, not a mere chance. It was the fruit of eternal counsel. Those blessings have all the value and all the insurance of permanency. These blessings conform to the eternal plan, and they have flowed to us as the expression of that plan. It is as God had chosen it to be, and he appointed it in his eternal purpose. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The great blessings of Christ's mission have underlying them the divine purpose. The Christian life in the individual has for its source the grace and the power of God. Earth and humanity are declared to be the outcome of the heavenly depths, and that gives solemnity, grandeur, and elevation. A little bit poetic now. We are carried away up into the recesses of the heavenly realms, of the mountains of God. And we look down upon the unruffled, mysterious, deep lake from which come the rivers that water all the plains beneath. We belong to God. We live in the family of God. We find our identity in God. We know the Son of God. Our devotion dwells in the heavenly realms of his blessing. And we want to praise him for his honor and glory and faithfulness. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Salvation in Christ, forgiveness of sin, and redemption through the blood of the cross have been intentioned by the Father, enacted by the Son, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. Our identity is sealed in these heavenly blessings as we believe and agree to receive them. So, our application of these ideas. Our identity is sealed in God's eternal plan. But on the ground, in day-to-day life, do we need to try to change ourselves? Can we even do that? To improve ourselves? To be worthy of these heavenly blessings? Well, yes and no. We can't earn salvation by doing things that will please God. Salvation is a free gift from God. We begin to change as we grow to know God and to live in Christ, being taught by the Holy Spirit. As we become more Christ-like, we see things differently, with greater discernment, with more love, compassion, and wisdom. Change comes from following the way we set out with God, by watching God, by knowing God. So, thinking about all of this, how are we going for time? We're going okay. I wanted to find an example in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, because most of this comes from the New Testament, of change, of a person who changed, and how that change comes about, how God works in us for change. I myself need to change some things. If you were at the AGM last week, you will probably have been shocked by some of the stuff that I said. I didn't mean to say, I just did. It was just me, a horrible person, coming out. And God has made that clear to me. God will change me. I'll have to have some part in that. I'm wanting him to change me. Yeah. But anyway, I was thinking about Judah. You know, Judah, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 patriarchs of Israel. So this story we know, I'm sure you all know, and I reckon we could just about name the 12, could we? I can only think of a few. There's Judah, there's Issachar, there's, come on Dorothy, Levi, Benjamin, Naphtali, Simeon, Reuben, Benjamin, which one? Gad, yeah.
Dan.
Yeah. Dan. Well, that's probably just about covering it. Good work. So, you know the story. The two young ones, Joseph and Benjamin, were the offspring of Jacob's old age. And they were, especially Joseph, was his favourite son. I've got four kids and I've always tried not to have a favourite, but it's not that easy. Anyway, Joseph was the favourite son and he had a coat of many colours and so on. Judah, the eldest, and the others became jealous and conspired and threw him down a well to die. He was saved and taken to Egypt by some passers-by. He was drawn out of the well, but the brothers thought that he had died. And of course, Jacob was devastated when he got the news. He went to Egypt. He became very quickly rose up through the ranks of power because of his amazing capabilities. And before long, he was the second in command to Pharaoh. He was responsible for, you know, great things in the kingdom. And he had visions and he saw that there was going to be a famine. And he got a lot of food and grain and so on stockpiled for the coming famine. When the famine happened, the people in Canaan, Jacob and his family, said, well, we need food. We'll go to Egypt and see if we can get some food. So they did. And they rolled up, and who would be the person to talk to about getting food for Canaan? Joseph. They didn't recognize him because it was a number of years later, but Joseph recognized the brothers, and he was greatly saddened by it. Anyway, he gave them some food. There was a lot of argy-bargy that went on with silver and so on. But we can pick up the story about here. So they got the food, and they went back, gave the food to Jacob, and Jacob says, there's a lot of servants here, so it's hard to know who are the servants. I'll try and make that clear. Then Judah went up to him and said, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. So Judah is talking to Joseph. Do not be angry with your servant, myself, though you are equal to Pharaoh, nearly equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asks his servants, do you have a father and a brother? And we answered, yes. We have an aged father, and there is a young boy, a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, they think, talking about Joseph. And he is the one, the only one, of his mother's sons left. And his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down, so go and get Benjamin, to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to Joseph, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. In other words, you won't give them any more food. When he went back to your servant, my father, we told him what you had said, what the Lord had said. Our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we can't go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We can't see the man's face unless the youngest brother is with us. Your servant said, my father said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to Joseph, when I come back to my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. This is the crunch. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave. That's let me remain here, not Benjamin, in place of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? Do not let me see the misery that would come to my father. So I could have just said this. Judah basically tells Joseph, I have broken my father's heart before, and I will die as a slave in a foreign land before I ever break his heart again. But I needed to tell the story and read the context, I think. Hope it wasn't too convoluted or boring. But the point is, Judah was a murderer. He murdered his father's loved son, offended his father, and grieved him greatly. And he did this for his own selfish gain. Over the time, he saw the grief and the pain that he'd caused. And when the time came for potentially the other brother not to return to the father, his change became obvious. He said, no, take me instead. He was prepared to spend the rest of his life as a slave and to avoid grieving his father further. Now, I would suggest to you that God changed Judah over the time because Judah became more receptive to this compassion and this understanding and this grief of someone else other than his own needs and his own selfish gain. So I'm hoping that'll happen to me. I'm hoping that will happen to you, to all of us. And that's all I've got today. So let's pray. Lord, as we went through Paul to the heavenly realms, and we saw a glimpse of what you've done and what you can do, your plan, and how that flows to us, insignificant as we are, and yet filled with the blessings of your heavenly realms, blessings in heaven, in Christ. And we praise you, Lord, and we thank you, and we bless you. And we can only sing of your glory, the wonder of yourself, and ask you, Lord, to bring us into full wisdom, full awareness, full understanding, so that we might grow at the same time, having received all of your blessings and being in your family, holy and blameless. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to speak of your wonders and your grace. We thank you for this time of worship together, and we ask that you will bless us going forward in the coming week. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Right, we got another song? No more songs.